But I invite you to turn this morning in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 34. The book of Exodus, chapter 34. I'd like to read this morning, beginning with verse 10, and read down through verse 17. Exodus, chapter 34. And he said, Behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. I want to speak this morning on verse 14. But thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. May the Lord humble our hearts before him and enable us to receive the message this morning. Now, jealousy in man is usually exercised in an evil manner, but it is not in itself necessarily evil or sinful. Now, all thoughtful people, I believe, will agree that there is surely such a thing as virtuous jealousy. Certainly, we learn from the Word of God that there is such a thing as godly jealousy. Paul said in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11 and 2, For I am jealous over you. Speaking to the believers there in the church, he says, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now he had, Paul did, an earnest and cautious and anxious concern for the holiness of the Lord's living family, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be honored in their lives, that they might be obedient to him, faithful to him, that they would not turn out to be lovers of the world and walk in the ways of the world. You remember James spoke to the Lord's people and he said, You adulteresses and adulterers, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And this is what Paul was talking about. And let it be remembered then that jealousy, like anger, you know, the scripture says, be angry and sin not. Scripture says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. So jealousy, like anger, is not evil and sinful in itself, or it could never be ascribed to God. The Lord is a jealous God. His jealousy is pure and is a holy flame. I invite you to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, and hold your finger here in Exodus 34, and listen here to a few verses. I say that the jealousy of our God is a pure jealousy, and it is a holy flame. Listen, in verse 16, Deuteronomy 32, they provoked him, that is God, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrifice unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I'll see what their end shall be, for they're a very forward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And as we go on to read here in verse 22, it speaks of a fire that is kindled. He says, for a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundation of the mountains. And I will keep mischief upon them. I will heap mischief upon them, and I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger, and devoured with burning heat, and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them, with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. Speaking of the jealousy and the wrath that is stirred up in the heart of God concerning the nation Israel and their rebellion in setting up false gods and idols before him. The Song of Solomon chapter 8 and verse 6 says, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. I tell you, the jealousy of God is a pure jealousy. It is a fire that rages in the heart of Almighty God. And I think this morning, as we think about this, we can see that the word jealousy itself, that it means for one to have this raging fire in his bosom toward those that would in some way or another violate or dishonor him by the setting up of these false gods. Now look in Proverbs 6, and I want to read beginning with verse 32. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 32. We begin there, and it says, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound in dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. And here in the book of Proverbs, the all-wise Solomon is setting forth to us this truth about jealousy. And this will help us to set the stage. It will help us to, as it were, to lay the groundwork for what we're going to say about the Lord's jealousy. Here he says that man who's been, that man who has suffered at the hands of the adulterer, his wife having been taken, adultery having been committed, this man is full of rage. The husband, the innocent party, is full of rage. And therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not spare in the day of vengeance. Now the Bible says that vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. Never avenge thyself. God's people need to take heed to that. But those in the world who are thus done wrong, and they're very jealous over what has happened in their family, over what has happened to their wife or to their husband, then they'll not spare in the day of vengeance. And you read about it, you hear about it all the time, where somebody has taken their vengeance out on somebody who has committed this awful sin that's mentioned in verse 32. And then verse 35, it says, he will not regard any ransom. In other words, you give him what you want to give him, you're not going to satisfy his rage. You're not going to satisfy his jealousy, but neither will he rest content. He'll never be content. And this is a picture of God in his jealousy as men bow down to other idols. Men bow down to idols and false gods. And he says he'll not regard any ransom. It won't make any difference. You can't buy him off. Because you can't in any way, if you steal $100 from a man, maybe you can take him and give him $150 and he'll shut up about it and not say anything more about it. But if you commit adultery with his wife, then, my friend, this man is not going to regard any ransom. It won't make any difference what you give him. He'll never be content. And this is a picture of God when God himself has been violated by those who worship false gods. And it says that he'll not rest content though thou givest many gifts. Because you cannot give a man back what you stole from him in the act of adultery. You can never give it back to him regardless of what you do. And God is in that very position when it comes to man and his idolatry in this world. Men have robbed God of his glory and of his honor and of his deity. And God does not take it lightly. The God of the Bible is a God who will not regard any ransom. Neither will he rest content though thou givest him or offer him many gifts. Wrath is cruel. Anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before jealousy, the Word of God says. For all these reasons, the word jealousy, I believe, is selected as some faint picture of that tender regard which God has for his own deity, his own honor, and his own supremacy, and the holy indignation which he feels towards those who violate his laws, offend his majesty, and impeach his character. This is the nearest idea that we can come to as mere mortals of what the divine being really feels when he sees his throne occupied by some false god that has been made by a man, and by his dignity insulted and his glory usurped by others. Listen to these words of the prophet Nahum in Nahum chapter 1 in verse 2. God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. May our soul indeed be humble before the Lord and tremble at his name. Now I want to bring out about five things this morning that I believe that the Lord is exceedingly jealous over. And I think these things will be very helpful to us to understand something about our God, and maybe we'll get a fresh view this morning of the Lord, and maybe we'll be able to honor him and to worship him as we ought. First of all, let me say the Lord is indeed jealous of his deity. In verse 14, he said, "For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Thou shalt worship no other God." Now, when the law was given at Mount Sinai, the second commandment, I believe, received force from the divine jealousy. Listen to what the commandment says. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God." And I believe his jealousy gave rise to that commandment and gave force to that commandment. Since he is the only God, the creator of heaven and earth, he cannot endure. God cannot endure. There's a fire that burns within him. There's a rage in the heart of God. He cannot endure that any creature of his own hands or fiction of a creature's imagination should be thrust into his throne and should wear his crown. Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, many of these things that we say will be commonplace to you. But if you're not, you need to read and to study through the Old Testament. In the book of Ezekiel, we find that the false god described as the image of jealousy which provoketh to jealousy. The Lord said to Jerusalem for turning from him to idols, mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity upon thee, but I will recompense your ways upon your head. God has a holy jealousy for his own deity, his own godhood. He says, I am God alone, and there is no other. I am the only true and living God. Now, false gods, they can endure the existence of other false gods. Dagon, we read out of 1 Samuel chapter 5 this morning. He can stand with Baal and Baal with Ashtaroth, because see, stone and wood and silver cannot be moved to indignation. These are false gods made out of the elements of the earth, and they can tolerate each other. They can sit in the same room with each other. But because God is the only living and true God, when they took the ark, which is a symbol of the presence of God, and set that ark in the room where old Dagon was, what happened to old Dagon? Well, Dagon, you know, he fell down. They come back in the next morning. They set him back up. The next night he fell down and broke himself. He was broken before the ark of God, because God would not tolerate being in the same room, his presence, with a false god. And that's what that the chapter there that we read this morning is all about. Thus saith the Lord, ye shall destroy their altars. You break their images and cut down their groves. The idols he shall utterly abolish. God's people were to have nothing to do with bowing before these gods. Now, do you have sympathy with God in this? Can you not put yourself in God's place just for a moment and think a little bit about this? Suppose that you had made the heaven and the earth and all the creatures that inhabit them. How would you feel if those creatures would set an image up that was made out of wood or brass or gold or silver and say, these are the gods that made us. These give us life. How would you feel about that? Well, what must be the Lord's indignation against rebels when they go so far as to set up a leek or to set up an onion or a beetle or a frog, preferring to worship the fruit of their own gardens or the vermin of their muddy rivers rather than to acknowledge the God in whose hand their very breath is? How would you feel? Can you sympathize with God in this? Yet is it right for him to be jealous? Is it right for him to have this rage in his bosom? Is it right for him to take vengeance upon those who worship false gods? Men have changed, Romans 1 and 23, the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. What an indictment against man, his depravity. He has sunk so low that he changed the glory of this incorruptible God into an image made like man, like to corruptible man, made like a bird, four-footed beast, creeping things. That's man in his depravity. That's man in his rebellion against God's commandment, who said, thou shalt not make any image, thou shalt not bow down before any false gods. Now, brother, sister, the whole history of the human race seems to me to be a record of the wars of the Lord against this awful sin of idolatry. This generation is no better. This generation in which you and I live is no better. It is just as idolatrous as any generation that God Almighty ever had to put up with. Now, God is, to a lot of people, custom. Whatever the custom is, that's our God. Whatever the fashion is, that's our God. Our business, that's our God. And you don't ever fool with a man's business, because his business is his God in a lot of instances. Pleasure. How many people have made a God out of pleasure? They live for it. Amusement. They got to be amused all the time. They go from one thing to another. That's their God. And then ambition. Oh, dare you say anything about a man's ambition?
Let it be whatever it will. It's his God, and you better not make him an orphan. You better not kill his God. Honor. Oh, we got to have our honor, whatever it costs. Even if we got to rob God of his, we got to have our honor. And not only that, covetousness. The Bible says that covetousness is idolatry. Is idolatry. And yet this generation is some of the most covetous people. They got more than most generations have had, but yet they're the most covetous generation maybe that ever lived on the face of this earth. You have said, "These be my gods. These be my gods." And the poet said, "His throne, a seat of dreadful wrath, girt with devouring flame, the Lord appears, consuming fire, and jealous is his name." You better repent of your idolatry. The God of the Bible is jealous over his deity. The fact that he is the one God of heaven and earth. And you better bow before him and humble yourself before this God. Now the second thing that the Lord is jealous of, I believe, is his sovereignty. God is jealous of his sovereignty. God has a sovereign right to do what he will with his own. He has a sovereign right to do what he will with his own creation. He has a sovereign right in providence to do what he will day by day with the lives of men. God can do what he will. He is controlled by none. The potter has power over the clay to fashion it according to his own good pleasure, to make one vessel to honor and another unto dishonor. Romans 9:21. He has a right to issue commands, and he has done so. God has issued commandments in his holy word. He had a right to do that, and men are bound to obey him. God has said, thou shalt not, this you must not do, and so on and so forth. Man is bound to obey the God of the Bible because God's sovereign and he has a right to tell you what to do and what not to do. But men revolt against his sovereignty and they will not obey him. They deny that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They take counsel together saying, we'll break his bands in sunder and we'll cast away his cords from us. We'll not have this God to rule over us. There is no God for me. I will not bow my knee to any God. Well, God is moved to jealousy by these sins and will defend the rights of his crown against all comers, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, and he will, my friend, demand of you obedience to his command. Now this reminds me of what the God of the Bible hates. Now I say that the God of the Bible hates S-I-N, sin. I do not think that this generation knows anything about what sin really is. The Bible says that sin is the transgression of the law of God. Really and truthfully this morning, let me tell you that sin is the very raping of God Almighty. It's what sin is. And when a man sins, when a man stands in the face of God and tells God that he's not going to do what he told him to do, that man, my friend, is going himself into the God business. He's challenging God. He looks at God. God says, thou shalt not. He says, I will. He himself sets himself up as his own sovereign and says, I'll do as I please about this matter. And I'll do what I please about that matter and about some other matter. And God says that's sin. God says when you go against him and against his mind as he's revealed it in his word, that is sin. And God hates sin. And sin, my friend, is rebellion against God's sovereignty. And then also I believe that God hates self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is treason against God. We were all born sinners in this world, and there's only one way. There's only one way whereby a man can be made righteous before God. The self-righteousness of I'm going to go on, and I'm going to establish my own righteousness. I'll take care of my own business. I'll take care of my own soul. Man does not understand that he come into this world naked as a newborn jaybird, not a thread to cover his shame before a thrice holy God. A man is a sinner, and God says there's one way whereby you can be clothed, whereby you can be clothed, your shame be put away, your sin be put away. There's one way whereby I can tolerate your presence and look at you and receive you into my presence, and that is as you come to my Son. My Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's my righteousness, and you'll bow to Him, accept Him, believe on Him, trust Him. And when you do that, you're righteous in my sight. But the sinner won't have it. The sinner won't have it. He says, I'll cover my own shame. I'll get me a fig leaf like old Adam in the garden. I'll do something. I'll cover my own shame. God says, you'll go to hell. Now, God is sovereign, and He said, this is the only way you can approach me. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except he come by me. You must come through the Lord Jesus Christ. God is sovereign, and he has life, and he can give it to you, and he will give it to you. But you go on about your own effort to save yourself, and you will die and go to hell, as sure as I'm preaching to you. And the next thing that I believe that God is jealous about, and that he hates is false doctrine. False doctrine. Now, false doctrine, inasmuch as it touches God's sovereignty, is always, I think, an object of divine jealousy. It enrages the heart of God. Listen, especially the doctrine of free will. Free will doctrine, I believe God is jealous over His truth. He's sovereign. And His will is a will that cannot be thwarted. And His will not in any way, shape, or form be in subject to man's will. God has a will, and it's a free will. God can do as He will among the inhabitants of this earth. And yet the doctrine of free will, well, what does it do? Well, the doctrine of free will, why does God hate it? Why is God so jealous and enraged against this doctrine of free will? Because it magnifies man into God. It makes a God out of this corruptible man, is what it does. It would nullify God's purpose. The Arminian theologians very skillfully say that free will, that God cannot carry out His purposes unless free will bow or in some way or another assist God, and men become willing. When men become willing, God can do what He wants to do. It makes God's will a waiting servant to the will of man, and the whole covenant of grace depended upon human action. Denying election on the ground of injustice, it holds God to be a debtor to sinners, so that if He gives grace to one, He is bound to give grace to all, you see, in the same way. It teaches that the blood of Christ was shed equally for all men, and since some are lost, this doctrine ascribes the difference to man's own will, making the atonement a powerless thing until the will of man gives it efficacy. This is blasphemy, is what it is. It's contrary to the teaching of God's sovereignty. God is a sovereign, and these sentiments of men dilute the scriptural description of man's depravity, and it imputes a strength to fallen man that he does not have. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 says, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. When we were without strength, that's what it says. Sound like to me that the sinner is in no position to do all this that the Arminian theologians tell us that they're capable of doing. We know that God is sovereign and that man is unable to do what he thinks he can do. He's kind of like, but he really thinks he's somebody, man does. I often tell this illustration about the woodpecker on the side of a big oak tree. And he was pecking away at that big oak tree, and there was a bolt of lightning come out of the sky and split that oak tree right down the middle, and it just fell over in two pieces. And that woodpecker jumped back and said, "My, look what I did. Look what I did." And a lot of times the sinner's the same way about salvation. Look what I've done. Look what I've done. Well, the sinner, listen to me, this false doctrine, this doctrine of free will says in effect that it is of him that willeth and of him that runneth and not of God that showeth mercy. God is sovereign in the salvation of a sinner, and he saves the sinner from the beginning to the end. And mark it down that any doctrine which stands in opposition to this statement of Scripture, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy," provokes God to anger and provokes him to jealousy. I tremble, brother, sister, lest I should utter one word of opposition to the sovereignty of God. God has a right. He has a right. He is God. He made heaven and earth. He made everything in it. Of him, through him, to him are all things. To him be glory. I tell you, he has a right. He giveth no account of his matters, and he does what he will. None can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" Now, we here in this congregation believe that the free will heresy assails the sovereignty of God and mars the glory of his dominion. And I don't want to hear any more about it than what I have to hear. I don't want to listen to it any more than what I have to listen to it. But we need to take heed to ourselves that we receive the truth which sets God on high and lays the creature in the dust where he belongs. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Be this our joy. The Lord is our King. Let us obey him and defend to the death the crown rights of the King of Kings, for he is a jealous God. Let us crown him every day by bowing to his sovereignty. Bowing to his sovereignty. The songwriter expressed it like this in these words. Listen to it. Glory to the eternal King, clad in majesty supreme. Let all heaven his praises sing. Let all worlds his power proclaim. Oh, let my transported soul err on his glory's gaze, ever yield to his control, ever sound his lofty praise. Isn't that wonderful? It really is. The Lord is jealous of his sovereignty. And so be mighty careful. Be mighty careful when you're talking. When you open your mouth, you be careful lest you infringe upon the deity or the sovereignty of our God, because he's a jealous God. Number three, the Lord is jealous of his glory. He's jealous of his glory. Now, God's glory is the result of his nature and his acts. Now, I want you to get that. God's glory is the result of his nature and his acts. And nobody else, nobody can duplicate God's nature and God's acts. God is awesome in wonder. God is almighty, all-powerful. None can have his glory. There is glory in the universe. There is space in the universe for one glory. And that glory is God's glory. That's the only place there is. My glory, Isaiah 42 and 80 says, will I not give to another. I'll not give my glory to another. And no flesh, 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29, says that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so how very careful then should we be if we be allowed to serve our God, if we be allowed to do anything for the Lord, and he be pleased to accept of our doing, that we may never congratulate ourselves in the presence of God as if we did something that we were not enabled to do by his pure grace. Now listen to me. You preached well, said a friend to John Bunyan. John Bunyan said, "You're too late. You're too late. The devil told me that before I left the pulpit. The devil told me that already." Psalm 115 and verse 1, "Not unto us, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory." God is very jealous about this. Let a believer once say, "I am," And it just, listen, God very soon will cause him to say, I am not. I am not. Listen to me. Jesus said, John 15, without me you can do nothing. Paul said in Philippians 4 and 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We need to be careful, brother, sister, about this vainglory. I invite you to turn with me to Acts 12. Turn with me over in the New Testament to Acts chapter 12. And I want to read here a scripture that I think will help us to see why we need to be very careful about vainglory and about boasting in the presence of our God. In the last part of chapter 12, let's begin at verse 20. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Josephus tells us that man sat upon that throne, and the worms began to crawl out of the openings of his body and ate him alive right there as he sat, because he did not give God the glory. And the angel of God came and destroyed him just like that. And the worms which ate Herod when he gave not God the glory are ready for another meal, my friend. And we need to be careful in our day and time. Beware of vainglory, because God is a jealous God. How careful we must be to walk humbly before the Lord. There's room, as we said, for one glory only in the universe. And we must not be a rival of His. We must not be seeking glory. And God usually, if He's going to use a man to any degree, God usually will humble a man. He'll break a man. He'll bring a man to where he will not be able to lift up his head and usurp the throne of God and receive the glory due unto God. And if not, God will bring a man down in judgment if he dares to raise up his head and act as if he deserves some glory for something that God does. Proud souls, let me say this, humble souls are always accepted of God because they're not in God's way. They're not in God's way. Proud souls are always rejected because they are in God's way. Oh, nothingness and vanity, puny mortal, call man. Humble yourself and reverence God alone. Worship God. Worship God. Now next, let us never misrepresent in our preaching, in our teaching, and in our witnessing God, so as to rob him of his glory and his honor. How important this is. Because, you know, we try to bear a witness for his name. Be very careful. Be very careful. Don't you in any way, shape, or form bring God down to a man. There's people in this generation, preachers especially, who if they can't get a dollar for Jesus, they'll take 50 cents. And if they can't get 50 cents, they'll take a quarter. Whatever it is a man will give for their Jesus, they'll sell him for whatever they can get out of him. And we're not that kind of people. We'll preach him as he is, and men, if they have him, they'll have him as he is, in his sovereignty and in his grace and in his power, or they'll not have him. They'll not have him at our hands. Now then, if any preacher shall preach of God so as to dishonor him, God will be jealous against that man. Blind, dead preachers preaching dead sermons to dead sinners. That characterizes this generation. You run through a sieve. Now you listen to what I'm saying here. You run through a sieve. Everything that's being said this morning, even in this city of Great Falls, runneth through a sieve. And whatever it is that these preachers are saying today that glorifies God truly, You write it down on a piece of paper, and I guarantee you can take that piece of paper and you can wad it up and you can put it in a thimble, and it'll rattle in that thimble like a peanut in a boxcar. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. This generation is misrepresenting God. You know I'm not lying on these preachers. I'm telling you the truth about these preachers. But if you go and whatever is said today that misrepresents God, you better have a whole box of notebooks in order to be able to record all they got to say that misrepresents the God of the Bible. I'm telling you, God is jealous of His glory. Thieves, I call them thieves, stealing His glory. Any doctrine which does not give all the honor to God that is due unto His name must provoke Him to anger and to jealousy. And let us say with Elijah of old, I am very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. May our lives and our conduct, our conversation, that word means behavior, as well as what comes out of our mouth. Doctrine, and our very doctrine prove that we're jealous for Him, that we're jealous for the Lord God of hosts. And I want that every time we speak here, that every time we give a testimony, that we be jealous for the glory of the Lord God of hosts. And every thought of pride that might touch the glory of our gracious God, oh, may it be put to death. May it be crucified on the cross. We live before a jealous God, and let's not forget that. Now, fourthly, and I don't know about clock, but the time is moving right along, and we don't have much more time, but I'm just about finished. It won't be long, so you bear with me. The Lord is jealous, I believe very jealous, over His gospel. Over His gospel. And I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'll quickly here tell you what I believe this is talking about. And it's these verses that I referred to earlier where Paul was saying, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have engaged you to one husband. This one husband is Christ, that I may present you as a chaste virgin in the day when the Lord comes, and you're to be married to Him as the bride of Christ. When you're to be married to Him, that you be a chaste virgin in that your doctrine is pure and your lives are pure and holy and you're faithful to God. But in verse 3, he says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve back there in the Garden of Eden, through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Oh, he says there are those that are coming through, and they're coming before you, and they're preaching in your pulpit. Now listen to what this next verse says. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus... If a man that comes through and he says, I am as much an apostle as Paul, and I have a right to get in your pulpit and preach to you. If he comes and preaches another Jesus, and Paul talked about this in Galatians 1, and he said, there really isn't another Jesus, and there's not another gospel, but there's a perversion of the gospel. And whom ye have not preached, whom we have not preached, or if we receive, ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received. They received the Holy Spirit. When Paul preached to them the true gospel, they received the Holy Spirit. Or another gospel which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. And the rendering here is not very, very, very good. What it really means is, you bear with him and you put up with him, and you endure and you bear what he's saying. And Paul says, I'm afraid of you because you let these people come around preaching another Jesus and another gospel and talking about another spirit. And he said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. God feels just like I feel about his gospel, and we're jealous over you lest you be moved away from the truth that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7 of that same chapter down. He says, because I have preached to you the gospel of God. And then he says, freely. In other words, he hadn't charged them for it. He said, I never charged you for preaching the gospel to you, but I preached it to you. And verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me. Paul had the truth of Christ. He knew the gospel and he preached to these people. But he said, you bear with those that are preaching another gospel, preaching another Jesus. Now you listen to me this morning. God is jealous over his gospel. And we will not bear long. We will not endure long somebody who comes into this church and mouths their ignorant nothings about the gospel. We will not bear long with them. They'll be out the door. They will not be in this pulpit. God is jealous of his gospel and of his truth. And his people are engaged to Christ. And they must not listen. If you listen to heresy and listen to the perversions of the gospel over and over, and that's the reason why some of this radio trash, you'd be better off if you never turned it on and listening to it all the time. Because one of these days, Satan, somebody said, well, I'll never believe that. Well, what are you listening to it for? Somebody said, well, I just kind of like to listen, see what they got to say. That's like a fellow going to a garbage can and going through the garbage can, trying to find him something to eat, something good to eat. My friend, that's not the thing to do. That's not the thing to do. And I'll tell you something. You know, Eve, she was a good woman. She was created righteous. She was a righteous woman. I'm not saying she was a godly woman. I'm saying she was a righteous woman. She had never sinned, and she was righteous. But the day come when the old devil came, and he said, now, here, now, let me talk to you a little bit. Let me get you informed here of the facts. And so he set out, you know, to inform her, said, God knows that when you eat this fruit, he said, don't eat it, but when you eat it, you're going to be as wise as he is. And of course, you know, that appealed to her. She liked the idea of getting an education, and she'd like to be as smart as God is. Most people would like to be. And so the devil said, now you just eat this fruit. And so she did, and then she gave it to her husband. The Bible says she was deceived, but her husband, he had his eyes wide open. He knew what he was doing. He openly violated, sinned against God by eating that fruit in the garden and plunged the whole human race into sin by doing so. And I want to tell you something. You want to watch Satan, and you want to watch him when he gets into some pious, humble, mealy mouth individual that gets into the church and gets into the pulpit. He got nothing but a dish rag for a backbone. He wouldn't preach the gospel if he wouldn't preach it if he knows it, or if he knew it, or if somebody had told him what it was. But he'll get up, he'll take the pulpit, and he'll be glad to tell you what he knows. And he looks just as pious as he can be. And I want to read these verses to you here in the same chapter. And you listen to what these verses here have to say in verse 15. No, in verse 14. Well, let's back up to 13. Might as well. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I'll tell you, Satan's got his preachers. He's got his preachers. But whenever they come on the scene, they don't look like that they've been sent by the devil. They don't look like they ever been with the devil. They look like they're just as righteous as that old gray-haired man that's been in the pulpit before. They just look like they're angels of light. But you watch them. You watch them. You examine their message. You look at it. God is jealous over his gospel. And you let them kind of people get in. First thing you know, you wake up some morning and you say, you know, I really think that old preacher used to be there at that church, that I think he was just obsessed with this sovereignty business. I think he got carried away. I mean, we just kind of went along with it because we knew he was getting up and getting some years on him. We just kind of tolerate a little bit. And I kind of think what so-and-so's saying is more for this day and time. Don't you, honey? Don't you think that? And the wife will say, well, maybe so, maybe so. First thing you know, then the devil's got his man in the pulpit. He's got his man in the pulpit. And the gospel is out the window. And the people, the poor souls of men that need to be comforted, that needs good news for bad men. I mean a message that comes from the heart of God that tells you what God has done for sinners in order to make them acceptable in His sight. That fellow starts telling you, you need to be doing something for God. And you need to get busy and give more and do this and do that and do something else. Get busy and become doers. Doers, doers. When the doing's been done and the true preacher of the gospel is telling you that the doing has been done. Jesus did it all long ago. He did it all. The doing is finished. Worship the Lord Jesus. Bow before Him and receive the true gospel. Christ in His purity, in the purity of His doctrine, His true gospel. And this generation has been cursed. And the curse of God is on this generation. It's on religion. And you say, well, why can't you find any preachers around anymore? And the truth is that they're not around and they're dying off and there's not very many of them and there's not going to be very many more of them. And I'll tell you what, this generation are going to go out, there's going to be a famine, and there already is in this world of the truth of God. There's a famine. I'll tell you, God sent a curse on this generation. May God Almighty have mercy. Greatest blessing that God can give to a community is to plant a church there and to put somebody there that will preach the gospel, and he'll not even take into consideration what his own family has to say about it. Anybody, what they got to say about it. He's honest with God, and he'll tell the truth about God, and he'll not misrepresent God. He'll not rob him of his glory. He'll tell the truth about God. That's the greatest blessing a community will ever have, in my humble opinion. Now lastly, and that is, the Lord is jealous over His own people. Jealous over His own people. The Lord has been graciously pleased to say of His people, I am married unto you. The covenant of grace is a marriage covenant, and Christ's church is His spouse. It is here, beloved, that God's jealousy becomes very evident. Many times, men and women cannot be God's favorites, and they are God's favorites if they're chosen of God, washed in the blood, saved. Without them becoming subjects of His watchfulness and of His jealousy. God knows His sheep by name. God knows His people. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Men and women cannot be God's favorites without being the subjects of His watchfulness and of His jealousy. That which might be looked over in another, God will chasten in a member of His own body. As a husband is jealous of his wife's honor, so the Lord Jesus is much concerned for the purity of His church. Well, what would he be jealous of? Somebody said, well, if he's jealous of his people, what would he be jealous of? Well, he'd be jealous of your love. Do you love him? Well, did he not choose you? Did he not set his love upon you? If you love him, you love him because he first loved you. Is that right? Okay, he set his love upon you in old time. Did he not die and buy your soul out of the slave market of sin by that cruel, agonizing death of Calvary? Did he not purchase your soul? My friend, he'll not allow you to live like you were your own, or to live like you was a part of this old world that you belong to. He won't allow it. You see, he's jealous over you. And he'll have the love of your heart. He chose you. Oh, rejoice in election. But my friend, that puts you right under the eye of God, is what it does. God chose you. You say, God loves me. If He loves you, He'll chasten you like you would one of your own children, because you love them and you're concerned about them. And God's going to look out after you. He's jealous over His family. He cannot endure that you should love the world and the things of the world. His love is as strong as death towards you. And therefore, He'll be as cruel as the grave. He did, listen, he died rather than he be in heaven and you not be there. He died. Listen to me. He was stripped naked that he might clothe you with the garments of salvation. I'm talking about Jesus. I'm talking about your love for him. He's jealous of your love. He bowed his face to shame and spitting that he might lift you up to glory and honor. That's what he did. He did that for you. His love is as strong as death. He will be as cruel, he will be as a cruel one towards you if you do not love him with all your heart.